Tonight, we want to talk for just a few moments about the topic of hope. If you'll be reminded, this verse we have here to kind of be a theme for us is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, which says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Today, we're going to talk about hope. And so, we often talk about faith. Sometimes we talk a little bit less about hope. We talked about faith and how it is the substance of things hoped for. So let's talk a little bit about what hope is and what things we hope for and how hope should impact our lives. One of Thayer's definitions of the word, which is translated hope in the Christian sense, is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So when we think about hope, it's something that we eagerly anticipate. The word hope is used in connection in Philippians 1 verse 20 with earnest expectation. Actually, both of those terms are used. Hope is sometimes characterized as earnest expectation. But we can confidently say that as Christians, when we think of the word hope, it's often different than the way that we normally think of it. But hope in a biblical sense is very concrete. It's something that's we feel very confident about, to the point where we expect something to happen. And this is in contrast to the way that we normally use the word in everyday language. Whenever Blakely was born, before she was born, before we even found out about Blakely, we had hoped that we would have children one day. We prayed about it and we wished for it, and it was actually several years before that took place. During that time, we didn't know whether or not we would ever have children, even though we hoped for it, and finally it happened. But it could have been that it never happened. Even though we hope for it, that's not the kind of hope that we have as Christians. When we hope for something as Christians, we expect it to happen. You know, we even said before Blakely was born that we were expecting her. And the odds were good that everything would be fine and everything would turn out all right. Mother and baby would be all right. But we didn't know. We merely hoped for it. And that's different than the kind of hope that we're talking about. In order to have the kind of hope that we're talking about as Christians, it would be like us having a time machine and being able to go to the future and seeing that everything turned out okay, that Blakely's here and doing well, and then going back and expecting nothing to change. And that's the kind of hope that we can have as Christians when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our home in heaven. It's something that we expect to happen. And the reason we have that is because we have faith. We act as if we already know that it's happened or it's going to happen because we expect it to happen. We have faith and trust that it will. And so let's talk about, we talked about Moses this morning. We talked about Abraham a little bit. Let's talk about Abraham again. Abraham was called to leave his homeland and go to a strange place, a place far away. And I want you to think about that and think about if you were in Abraham's shoes and God told you that you needed to go live someplace you'd never been, someplace you would be a foreigner, some strange place to you, you know, Africa or Asia, or just someplace that's very different than the United States, and you had to pick up and you had to do that. That would take a lot of faith to do that. And Abraham was willing to do that. And Abraham not only did that, but he had expectation and hope of something far greater than just a land, a physical place here on earth. And I think that's part of what motivated him to be willing to obey God and do that and pick up his family and go live in a strange land. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now, we're not talking about that physical country when they say that they're seeking a country. We're not talking about the land of Canaan, where Abraham eventually ended up. Verse 15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out," when they were back in Ur of Chaldees, "they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So they desire to go where God told them to go. They seek a country. But greater than that, they seek a heavenly country. You know, they may have been seeking a physical country here on earth, we understand that. But now he says they desire a better country, a heavenly country. They desire to go to heaven. And we think about the attitude and what the Bible says about what they felt and the way that they acted. They were persuaded of those promises. They embraced them. They were expecting them. They had hope. And that's the kind of hope that we need to have. Hope not of a physical country like Abraham went to, not of a physical promised land, but of a heavenly country where Abraham is waiting to go as well, where we can be with God. That's the kind of hope and joyful expectation that we need to have. And so we have hope because we have faith. These two are very closely linked together. Faith refers to trust and confidence that we have something or will have something. We fully believe in God's existence, and we fully believe in the truth of His Word, and that faith allows us to have hope. Hope, at least in this sense, refers more specifically to the expectation and the anticipation. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a way of life which leads to a way of living, of change of actions. And ultimately, the thing that we hope for as Christians is to be with God, is to be in heaven. We know that we have eternal spiritual life now, but we're going to die physically, and God is with us to a degree, even here on earth, but eventually we're going to be living forever with God in His presence. And that's a great thing for us to hope for, not desire and wish, but expect and anticipate. And that anticipation, that expectation, should lead us to live the kind of life that we ought to live. It should lead us to do certain things. But we're hoping, expecting to be with God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. God has promised us eternal life. And we know that God follows through with His promises. How do we know that? Because we have faith in that. In fact, the Bible tells us that all creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 25, which we don't have on the board. If you want to turn along with me, you can. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 14 through 25. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So he talks about the redemption, and he talks about the adoption, how we are children of God, and we will be redeemed, and we will be reunited with God. We will be united together with Him, and how the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in these pains of labor, waiting for the redemption. Everything's waiting for this point where the sons of God will be revealed, where we will be changed, where our bodies will be redeemed. We all need to wait and groan within ourselves and have that mindset as well. We're clothed in corruptible bodies and surrounded in a world full of corruption, sin, and decay. Eventually, though, we will be glorified and our bodies will be redeemed and we'll receive the full benefit of our adoption. Do we wait for that? Do we expect that? Do we have that mindset? Is that where our thoughts lie? Or we focus too much on the creature, on the creation, instead of the redemption. The Bible tells us that our bodies themselves will be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," he's talking about our bodies, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that the that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And what a great example for us, a mindset and an attitude that we're groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Do you have that mindset? Do I have that hope in my life that earnestly desire to be redeemed, earnestly desire to have this corruptible put on incorruption, and this mortal to put on immortality? Can we confidently say that we are not only confident, or not only willing, or confident, I say, but willing rather to be absent from the body? Or do we cling to this life, and do we cling to the things of this world? Do we live in hope? Do we walk by faith? And hopefully we can say that we have that mindset that this is what we're hoping for, not for some good thing to happen in this life, which, you know, we can hope for that to a degree, but our real hope and our real treasure and our real heart should be in this redemption, or we will be with God forever. As 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now think about who God is. God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We know that God is love, and we will be with God. We will be in the presence of the Lord. That's an amazing thing. That's something that we should be hopeful for, that we should be waiting for, that we should be eagerly anticipating. The Bible tells us about the presence of God in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We want to be in the presence of God. But is that where our heart and is that where our desire is in our life as Christians? That should be the things that we should, are hoping for. The redemption of our body, the revealing of the sons of God, when our body will be changed and will put on immortality, and we will be with God forever in his presence. That's what we wait and hope for, and that hope should lead us to living a kind of life in which our mindset is not here below, and we do certain things. And I want to talk for just a little bit about some of those things. One of those is that mindset and the attitude that we are sure of our salvation. You see, we can have assurance of our salvation as Christians, but all too often we live in fear. And we live in anxiety and we worry about such things. But God does not want us to live that way. God wants us to live with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ, in his plan of salvation. And if we followed it, we can be confident and we can have assurance because we have faith and we trust that God will follow through with what he has promised he would do for us, which is redeem us. As 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." If we have followed God's plan of salvation, if we are in Christ, then we can have confident expectation and earnest desire and longing for eternal life. We don't have to worry about it. We can trust God and let that assurance and let that peace pervade our life so that we're not focused on the wrong things, but rather we're focused on serving him. Can we confidently say that we know that we have eternal life? If not, then we need to make sure that we do that, because God offers that for us, and he doesn't want us to live in fear, but he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to have that hope. He wants us to expect salvation. He's offered it for us. Christ paid the price for us. We don't have to worry about it if we've obeyed him. And if we're in Christ, we believe in him and have obeyed him. And that's the kind of life and mindset we need to have. But all too often, I fear we don't. And if you don't, and if I don't, then we need to make a change. And we need to make sure we've done what the Bible tells us we need to do. And then we need to not worry about it, but trust God and obey him. And have assurance of salvation. Because that's what he wants us to have. This assurance should lead to certain things in my life. And one of those is anticipation. Do I live anticipating the redemption? Do I live anticipating my goal of a home in heaven? You know, I think that we go through life sometimes and we get caught up in the things of this world and we don't think about the most important things. You know, we think about our jobs and we think about work and hobbies, which are things that we can and should think about at times. But when we do that too much, we start to lose focus and lose sight of the most important thing, of the goal that we need to have in our life. We start to lose our anticipation, our earnest desire and anticipation, our longing for the redemption. Do you and I have that longing in our lives? Where is our heart? Where is our treasure? As Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus here says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think we maybe skip over this part sometimes. What we think about, what we put our effort into and our time and our talent and treasure and the things that are important to us is going to dictate where our heart is. And if our heart's in the right place, then that's what's going to dictate our time and our effort and the things that we have. They go hand in hand. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is your treasure in your life? What is most important to you? What are you focused on? Where do you devote your time and your thoughts? We know what this means. We know what it is to be so caught up in this life. At least maybe it's not so common, but I sometimes struggle with this, of getting caught up in the day-to-day things so much that I'm not thinking about heaven. I'm not thinking about spiritual matters like I need to. We tear down our barns and we build greater, but we don't consider God like we need to. And so the question might arise, why does it even matter? Why do I need to think about God? Why can't I just focus on this life and do my job and try to live a good life and not really worry about eternity until we get there, you know, cross that bridge whenever we get there? And the reason is because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I'm not thinking about eternity and I'm not anticipating that, then I'm probably not living the kind of life that I need to live. Our heart is in earth instead of in heaven. I'm not going to pray as much as I should. I'm probably not going to study God's word like I need to and make it a priority. I'm not going to do good to others like I should and grow spiritually and overcome temptations because I'm too focused on the wrong thing. I don't have the kind of hope that I need to have and the anticipation that I need to have. My focus is in the wrong place. You know, I've never been to Disney World. My parents never took me when I was a kid, but sometimes people go to Disney. Well, I've got to go lots of neat places, so I'm not upset about that. It's really kind of, anyways. You know, when a kid goes to Disney World, their parents tell them, "We're going to Disney World in a month." What do? They get excited about it. They have anticipation, and they can't wait. And they tell all their friends about it. They say, "I get to go to Disney World." And they're so excited, and they got their ticket, and they got their little backpack, and they got it ready to go. They may even have Mickey Mouse ears, and they wear it to bed, and they just sleep, and they think, and they just are so excited about it. When I think about that, how excited a kid is to go to Disney World, how much greater, of course, should it be for us to think about the fact that we get to go to heaven. We get to be with God, and we should tell our friends about it, and we should be thinking about it, and we should be anticipating about it. We should, you know, this is kind of silly, but do we have our Mickey Mouse ears on? Are we anticipating heaven, and are we letting that lead us to live the kind of life that we need to? I encourage you to eagerly anticipate and let that lead you to focus on spiritual matters instead of earthly ones. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, this life is all going to end, and everything in it, and all that we've built, and all the hard work that we've done, eventually is going to be dissolved. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? And if you believe that, what are you doing about it? Are you focusing too much on this life? Or are you looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Is your focus and heart and mind in heaven instead of on this earth? We can have a longing for and desire for our eternal home, which will never pass away. That's the kind of hope that we need to have, and that hope should lead us to live a godly life and focus on things above. Another aspect of this anticipation that should be part of our life is a diligent endurance. You know, I really appreciate the song that we sang about praising God in the good times and the bad times, because that's what we need to do. We need to glorify God when the road is bad. When the road is good, that's the way life is. Sometimes there's good things, sometimes there's bad things. Sometimes there's more bad than good, and vice versa. But if our heart is not in this earth, and our heart is not in this life, then we're going to endure all of it with diligence. When we lose a loved one, or we face turmoil in our homes, it can cause a lot of pain and strife. Sometimes we may have a chronic illness. And you know, we've been lucky in a way that we haven't faced some of these things, but people do. And it's kind of bad, and sometimes life can be kind of stinky, honestly. But our hope, however, should encourage us to endure, should encourage us to continue on and always glorify God in the good and in the bad. It should motivate us when we first face persecution, like we talked about this morning. Tribulation and peril and nakedness and sword, persecution and famine, height and depth, any other creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Knowing that, we need to be diligent. We need to endure. We need to not lose hope. We need to not turn back. We need to not turn away from God and from faithfully serving Him, but rather let all those things motivate us even the more to serve God, realizing that we'll have a time and a place where all the pain and all the sorrow will be done and gone. And all the good times will be magnified so much more whenever we're with God. As Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 says, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, obviously, if we're in Christ, then we'll have the fruition of our hope. However, we must remain in Christ. We must be diligent. We need to have the same diligence, the full assurance of hope. Not being slothful, but being patient. Following God and obeying Him. And so we ask ourselves and should ask ourselves, am I completely dedicated to Christ no matter what happens in my life, good or bad? Am I going to let that hope that I have motivate me to continue to serve Him no matter what life throws at me? And the reason I can do that is because of what He says next there in Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 13, I don't have this on the board, but starting in verse 13, He says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When God promises something, we can take it to the bank. We can trust that. We can have hope, and we can let that hope be an anchor for our soul, an anchor that's sure and steadfast, that's not going to move and will never move. It's sure and it's steadfast. Is the hope that we have in Christ the anchor for our soul like it should be? Are we letting that anchor hold through the storms of life so that whenever we face trials, whenever we face difficulties, whenever we face sadness, we're holding on and trusting God, and we're eagerly anticipating, eagerly waiting for our redemption? Or do we drift? Do we not hold on to the anchor? Do we not let it be the anchor that it can and should be for us in our lives? Hopefully that's not the case, but if it is, I encourage you to not let that happen to you. And if it is happening, then hold sure to that anchor which cannot move. And our anticipation should lead us to live a life of joy. I want to talk about joy for just a little bit. You know, sometimes we go through bad times, and sometimes there's difficulties, and we lose some of our happiness. Happiness is not always the same as joy. We can be happy and we can be unhappy, but at all times we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. We need to be thankful to God for the great blessings that we have. We need to be grateful and anticipating our home in heaven, and let that lead us to live a life of joy, of rejoicing, of thankfulness and gratefulness that we have salvation and that we have that hope. Are you a joyful person? You know, do you let sadness come in between you and serving God like you need to? Or do you let the joy of salvation pervade your life? We have so much to rejoice in and be thankful for as Christians. We have a home in heaven. It's an amazing thing. As Christians, we've received forgiveness of our sins. We don't deserve, but Christ offers it for us. Do you live a joyful life? Are you living your life realizing this world is not your home, but you have a better one coming? Are you letting that joy pervade your life and the decisions that you make so that when things are difficult, you realize that it's going to be okay in the end? Do you let that joy help you get through the troubles that you face in your life? Do you let that joy motivate you to overcome the temptations that you might face, realizing that sin is not worth it? Do you let it encourage you to faithfully do your part as a Christian, to tell others about Christ and live with peace in your life? If not, then why not? We can rejoice in the Lord, and we can let that joy motivate us to obey Him and live a joyful life. And you're missing out on something amazing in your life, and I may be as well if I don't have the kind of joy that I need to. The blessing that God offers you of peace and of joyful life, of song and thankfulness, of gratefulness to God and prayers and praising Him and glorifying Him with our actions. It's a wonderful opportunity we have to live that kind of life so that whenever we do have those difficulties, when we do have those trials, when we do have those ups and downs, we can say, glory be to God, always and forever. If you've lost your joy or never had it like you should, I encourage you to be mindful as a Christian of the hope that you have, of the expectation that you have of a home in heaven. Study about it. Read about it. Study about that hope and study about the love that God has shown for you, because He's shown you so much love. Realize that God cares for you and offers you an assurance of your salvation, and know that through faith, you will have a home in heaven. You will be with God. You can act as if you've already seen it. You've already been there because you have faith and trust that it's going to happen. And that should be such a joyful thing, such a motivation for you to rejoice and be thankful and live a life of peace and endure, even in difficult times. So in conclusion this afternoon, I encourage you to study more about hope and let the assurance we have of salvation lead you to eagerly anticipate your home in heaven. Let it help you endure the difficulties of life. Let it help you live your life with joy and peace that pervades all things that you do. I encourage you to take advantage of the amazing blessing that we have of hope, the anchor of our soul. If you haven't taken advantage of that, then you're missing out on something that we can't even describe, something that's wonderful, something that we can't even fathom, the hope an expectation of a home in heaven with God, we implore you, encourage you to accept that, that great offer that God has offered you. Become a child of God. Have your sins washed away. We don't deserve it, but God freely offers it anyway through Christ. And you can have assurance of your salvation, a wonderful, wonderful thing.